Hello, I'm Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine. Welcome to Search and Rescue, the program that will teach you how to bring your family and friends into or back into the Catholic Church.
It is our part to seek, His to grant what we ask. Ours to make a beginning, His to bring it to completion. Ours to offer what we can, His to finish what we cannot.
There are many crucial elements to a successful search and rescue mission. Preparation, prayer, listening, study, practice, patience, generosity, charity, humility, a spirit of boldness. These are all required. These are all essential, but they aren't sufficient in themselves. When you step forward in faith as an apostle and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," you must also be on your guard against your own weaknesses and other hidden defects that can hinder your efforts to explain and share the faith. We've talked about some of those. Vainglory, for example, resentment, jealousy, inordinate anger, fear, stubbornness. These and other spiritual weeds can spring up in your own heart and choke off the vitality of your apostolic zeal for souls. So it's very important. You and I must uproot and eradicate these weeds by striving daily to cultivate the virtues of kindness, tact, gentleness, humility, and consideration for others. Ask God to take His heavenly weed whacker of grace to these spiritual weeds if you see them in your own soul. And if you let Him, He will help you eliminate or at least curb your defects and develop virtues that you need to carry out your mission as His apostle. But beyond all these necessities, things over which you and I can exert at least some control, there lies another far more important factor, and that, of course, is the will of God.
Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
You see, in ways you and I simply can't fathom, God's providence and loving grace are at work in the lives of your family and friends, and in your own life. This is why you must always remember that despite your best efforts to evangelize, as well as despite your worst failures, God's providence is always active, directing on the path of grace the person you are trying to bring home. Even in souls who seem bleak and lost, God is close at hand, and His grace is active around them. Each time you encounter someone who needs to be drawn home to the church, you stand face to face with a profound mystery, the hidden interplay between God's grace and that person's free will. So, like Moses, when God commanded him from the burning bush to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground, in the presence of the mystery that is another human being, any other human being, you and I should experience a deep, joyful reverence. God is calling you to sow the seed of truth. So why is it that some people hear the call of grace and convert to the Catholic Church while others don't? The answer, I believe, is found in the Lord's parable of the sower. In it, we see the truth takes root and grows in some souls and bears no fruit. In others, it takes root and bears much fruit.
A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Some people readily accept the truth, others reject it because the soil of their heart isn't ready for the seed. Prejudices, ignorance, anger, and intellectual or moral laziness can all be factors that prevent the seed of the faith from taking root and bearing fruit in your friend's heart. Perhaps you've done your very best to share the faith with her. Your best efforts seem to yield no results. She won't listen to you. She won't read the Catholic books that you give her. She persists in her opposition to the church. What should you do now? First, recall that you'll never be able to see and understand all the circumstances of your search and rescue mission. Only God can see them. So commend your mission to God with faith and hope. Entrust your friend to Him and do your best to share the faith when she'll let you. Continue to be a beacon of goodness and charity to her. Above all, don't become discouraged. Notice that in Christ's parable, the job of the sower is to cast the seed and move on. His mission isn't to stand there huddled over the grain of wheat, waiting anxiously to see whether it will take root and grow. That's God's task. Because you have regular contact with her, you can't help but notice your friend's progress or lack of it. But the key here is not to lose your peace over how things appear to be going. Whether you see results or not really is not important. God sees what's happening in her soul. What he asks of you is to have faith in his grace and mercy, and to be vigilant and generous in praying, doing your best to radiate the light of Christ in your actions and in your words. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the Bible says, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. You are the sower. You sow the seed, and God follows behind with his grace to give the increase. He makes you his partner in the mystery of his providence. But God is the one who converts hearts, not you or I. His grace can reach souls in ways that we can't understand. That's why ultimately, when it comes to explaining and sharing the faith with others, you must not measure your success in terms of arguments won or converts made or anything like that. This isn't a numbers game. Only God knows the hidden realities of the human heart. And for that reason, situations that to you might seem like failures may in fact be in God's eyes victories of grace and truth. I learned this lesson a few years ago when I was conducting apologetic seminars at parishes in Chicago. And in between speaking at various parishes, I was invited one afternoon to visit a friend of mine. His name is Bob, and he's a Southern Baptist. Now, we had gotten to know each other, we had spoken by telephone and corresponded for over a year, and when he knew that I was coming to his area to speak to parishes in the Chicagoland area, he invited me over to his apartment for a face-to-face discussion about the doctrinal issues that separate Catholics and Protestants. And I, of course, saw this as a prime search and rescue opportunity, so I went to Bob's house, hoping that I'd be able to make some headway with him and bring him closer to the Catholic Church. Now, if you're acquainted with Southern Baptists, you know that they are upright, devout, sincere Christians. They don't drink alcohol, they don't smoke, they don't dance, they don't gamble, and they don't play cards. In fact, many Southern Baptists I've met actually associate those activities with Catholics. Anyway, Bob, a Southern Baptist, was a likable, friendly fellow who happened to be strongly opposed to Catholic teachings. He was a Bible-believing Christian who felt that the Catholic Church's teachings were wrong in many instances. And whenever he had the opportunity, he would use the Bible to try to point this out to any Catholic who would listen. I was more than willing to listen to his case against the Catholic Church. So that afternoon, over a pot of coffee, we sat down in his living room with our Bibles open, engaged in a friendly but vigorous and at times somewhat heated discussion about Catholic beliefs. And our exchange was typical of those between evangelical and fundamentalist Protestants on one hand and Catholics on the other, who are mutually interested in biblical truth. Over the course of that afternoon, we talked about many different issues that Bob and other Protestants dispute with Catholics. We touched on purgatory and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We talked about sola scriptura. We even talked about Mary and the saints. Actually, eventually the discussion settled on the issue of Mary and the saints. And Bob's arguments followed the standard Protestant objections that I had heard many times before against the Catholic Church's teaching on the role of Mary and the saints as intercessors for Christians here on earth. So over the course of the next few hours, we covered many of the biblical passages that I showed him in Scripture where the Bible tells us that far from being unbiblical, this teaching about the communion of saints is in fact very much at the heart of the gospel. I grew bolder as I saw Bob backpedaling on some of these issues, and it seemed that the more I pressed my arguments, the more I could see that he was gradually becoming convinced of these arguments. He was starting to come around, and he started to agree that maybe the Catholic position in this area had more merit than he had originally thought. So I kept a calm exterior, but I have to tell you, inside I was bursting with excitement because I could see that all of my clever biblical arguments were starting to pay off. So I sensed that there was an opportunity to press my advantage, and I took the radical step to do this. After all, what did I have to lose? I could see that my arguments were clearly beginning to overpower the flimsy arguments that he was raising against the Catholic Church. So I decided to shoot the moon, and I invited him to go with me to a local Catholic church in the area. And I knew that this church was there because I had stopped there to make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament shortly before I got to his house. I invited him to come with me to see inside this church some stupendously beautiful floor-to-ceiling icons. And one of them in particular was this beautiful, glorious image, this icon of the cloud of witnesses. Those are the saints in heaven who are watching us here on earth. And this is spoken about in Hebrews chapter 12. Well, to my great and happy surprise, Bob said yes to my invitation to go to this Catholic church. In fact, he said, I've never even been inside a Catholic church before. And that, of course, is because Southern Baptists very often don't mix with Catholics. So we headed out to the car, and we hopped in the car and drove down to this church. And along the way, I'm thinking to myself, oh, this is fantastic. All of my clever arguments and this logic and all these different Bible verses that I had pummeled this poor fellow with that afternoon, I just knew that in the face of all those things, this double whammy secret weapon that I was about to spring on him was going to pay off big time. I actually had two things in mind. One was that the beauty of this icon is going to really impress him at a human level, but also my secret weapon was that the grace, the invisible graces that would bombard his soul from Christ in the Blessed Sacrament in the tabernacle were going to do the trick for me. So we got to the church, and when we got to the front doors, the problem was it was late in the day, and we went up to the front door and shook it, and it was locked. And I was just dying because I knew that all he had to do is to see this icon, it would push him over the edge, and he would become a Catholic, or at least that was my plan. So we shook the front door, it was locked, and I went around to every other door in that church, rattling all the doors, trying to get in so I could show this fellow this beautiful icon that I was certain was going to cinch the deal. We even looked through the windows. I was trying to point out where the icon was, but it was too dim inside the interior of the church, and it was just impossible for us to see, much less appreciate, the beautiful icons that were there. But I wasn't about to be turned away by something as simple as a locked door. I mean, I was ready to climb in through a window if I had to, but I didn't have to, because as we came around the corner of the church, I saw that the church hall was built off of the back of the church building, and I saw a man walk through the double doors into that church hall. So I thought, aha, this is probably the parish priest, or maybe he's a janitor or somebody who works in the parish. He'll let us inside so that I can show Bob these icons, and we're going to have a great opportunity here to make a convert. So my excitement grew as Bob and I walked over to these double doors. And I have to tell you, this scene is etched in my mind as if it were a photograph. I was standing there ready to open the double doors, and I put my hand on Bob's shoulder, and I sort of clapped him on the shoulder with a smile, and I said, "This will be great, Bob. I really hope you find these icons interesting, and I hope you find them helpful in understanding the Catholic teaching on the communion of saints that we were talking about all weekend." And he smiled back at me, and he said, "Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing this too. In fact, as I mentioned, as a Southern Baptist, I've never even been inside a Catholic church before, so I'm going to find this interesting." So I opened the door, and there was a large church hall filled with several hundred Catholics playing bingo. I groaned when I saw this, all this gambling going on in here, and I thought to myself, "No, Lord, not now. Of all the times not to have bingo going on, this was the moment." And there was all this raucous noise from the bingo, the gambling, the laughing and the shouting. And the first thing that hit us through these open doors was this big billowing wave of cigarette smoke. These Catholic gamblers all seemed to have cigarettes in their mouths, and they were oblivious to anything except winning that jackpot. So this big billowing wave of cigarette smoke came out, and that was pretty overwhelming. And right at that moment, a portly gentleman, he came walking by right in front of us. He came off from the right over here. And this man, I'm not exaggerating, he had four large plastic cups of beer pinched in the fingers of each hand. This man had eight large cups of beer. And as he walked in front of us with a smile on his face with all this alcohol, there was no way to tell if this was all for him or if he was going to share it with anyone else. But he took his beer and he walked very contentedly off to his table. So here we were face to face, I with this Southern Baptist friend of mine, face to face with the smoking and the gambling and the drinking and the hooping and hollering and all this carousing that was going on. I was mortified, and I could see on Bob's face what had happened. It was as if I had opened the gates of hell in front of this Southern Baptist gentleman and said, "Bob, come on into the Catholic Church." Well, you can imagine that all his prejudices that he had been taught his whole life about Catholics and drinking and Catholics and smoking and Catholics and gambling, all of these things were inflamed and confirmed in that very instant. And so he stood there looking at this Catholic bingo gambling hell, and he looked at me with a look that showed me that all of my precious arguments, all of my clever ways of trying to share the faith with him had all collapsed in a heap. It was this whole marvelous edifice of effort that I had spent the last few hours that collapsed like a house of cards. So we walked in to the church. We looked at the icons. Bob was polite but unimpressed because, of course, all of his prejudices about Catholics had been reinforced. And so, in spite of all my efforts, in spite of all my biblical arguments and all the things that I had done that day, because Bob had come face to face with what he saw as a scandalous behavior on the part of Catholics, that destroyed any of the work that I had tried to do earlier. So we left the church, and it was kind of a quiet ride home. He was embarrassed for me, and I was embarrassed by what had happened. And I guess the best thing that happened that afternoon was that I learned a very important lesson. I believe that the Holy Spirit used this situation to teach me a huge lesson, to knock me down a few pegs, and I certainly needed that day. I discovered that I was trying to do all of this on my own power. I was trying to convert him. I was trying to convince him. I was trying to do all of these things. And really, I was doing the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." I was doing the opposite. I was saying, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. I'll take care of this. And when I'm done, you can come in and sort of clean up." And I had it exactly backwards. God used that opportunity to show me how wrong I was, and I'm relating it to you now so that you won't make the same mistake that I made with Bob. Specifically, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can change someone else's heart through your own efforts alone. Because really, without God's will, without God's help, without God's grace, even your best efforts are bound to fail. And what I learned that day is what I'd like to share with you, and that is each of us must learn to rely on God. We have to let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting. And remember that it's He who is able to change someone's heart, not me, not you. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only He is able to illuminate hearts and minds with the light of His grace. And in my experience with Bob that afternoon, I realized with great chagrin that I had been relying on my own powers of persuasion. It wasn't the Holy Spirit's timing for Bob to come into the Catholic Church. If anything, the whole episode was simply the Lord's way of knocking me down a few pegs, as I mentioned. It was His way of showing me that I needed to become the sower of the seed, but always remembering that He, not I, that He is the master of the harvest. And I can thank God for that. It was a lesson that I needed to learn. And I see now that if the conversion of souls were our job and not God's job, then few people would ever come to Christ into the church. In fact, we can go so far as to say nobody would come to Christ in the church if the issue of conversion were left up to you and to me. As I mentioned, we have to be very careful that we don't violate what Scripture says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We have to remember that we are not the ones speaking, but really Christ speaking, and we are like the sowers of the seed. And we have to remember, too, that it's not hard to become blinded by our own ego and that vainglory that we've talked about in the past, blinded really to the point where we're really saying, "Lord, I'm going to take care of this, and when I'm done, then you finish up." And that's exactly the wrong attitude. It's the wrong attitude that I myself had adopted with Bob that afternoon. So I have to say I'm grateful that Jesus showed this to me. And I'd like to say this again. Let God do the heavy lifting. As you embark on your search and rescue missions, remember this important teaching of Christ.
"I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you."
We need to let the truth of Christ's words here sink deep into our hearts so that they can animate our efforts to be good search and rescue apostles. Remember, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And the corollary is also true. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Ask yourself now, do I pray for guidance in my search and rescue missions, or do I act impulsively? In my search and rescue efforts, do I understand that I am only God's messenger? Do I do all I can and leave the results to God? Do I trust that God can achieve results through me, even though my efforts may be modest and simple? And now for our search and rescue action agenda. Pray for the virtue of humility. Also, ask God to help you overcome your spiritual defects and to show you what He wants you to do in your search and rescue missions. Resolve not to look for results. Only God knows the hidden workings of souls. What looks like a failure to you may in fact be a victory for grace and truth in God's eyes. And meditate on this passage from Proverbs. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." End your meditations and resolutions with the following prayer.
Lord Jesus, I give you my hands to do your work. I give you my feet to go your way. I give you my eyes to see as you see. I give you my tongue to speak your words. I give you my mind to think as you think. I give you my spirit so that you may pray in me. I give you myself so that you may grow in me. So that it is you, Lord Jesus, who lives and works and prays in me. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining me for another episode of Search and Rescue. I'm Patrick Madrid, and I'm wishing you all the best in Christ.